To take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read the verses 5 through 13. And when you find it in your Bibles, you notice it's a little section, well, at least in my Bible, it's a section entitled The Faith of the Centurion. We're going to be looking at this centurion. I know it's the middle of the Lenten season. I know it's the time when everybody is preaching about the sufferings that Jesus faced, whether he faced it from the Sanhedrin, whether he's standing before Pilate, whether he's, well, next week, whether he's on the cross of Calvary. But you know, in the midst of all of that, we find a wonder about Jesus. Who really is Jesus? And what do we really say about Jesus? And here we have an illustration. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, well, I'll go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So far, this is the word of God. And truly we can say thanks be to God. As I said, we're going to talk about the centurion. And I want to specifically look at not the miracle that Jesus does, but the centurion himself. Verse 9. But the centurion says to Jesus, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go when he goes, and that one, come when he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You get what Jesus is saying? Or you get what the centurion is saying? It's amazing. You know, young people, congregation, somewhere I read about a dog. A dog was in an airplane baggage department and had chewed up his destination card, and no one knew where he was to go. And I smiled. But you see, that's what I want to talk about. But tell me, what's your ID? What does your ID say? Does it say anything about loving Jesus? Does it say anything about serving Jesus? The centurion has a message to say. He's got a real good ID. He says, I'm going to Jesus. And so let's look at this centurion. I've entitled my sermon, The Deep Down Confession. And notice it's a confession, first of all, that is stated. And secondly, it is proven. And thirdly, it is challenging. But first of all, it's stated. A nasty illustration. I remember reading somewhere that the world-famous African-American educator named Booker T. Washington was standing in a famous lobby of a great hotel one day. I think it was New York City. A salesman rushed in loaded with baggage and ordered Mr. Washington to carry his bag to his room. Wouldn't happen today, would it? Yes, sir, Mr. Washington replied. He completed his errand and returned to the lobby where his friends who had come to hear his lecture were waiting aghast at the nerve of the salesman. But coming back downstairs, Mr. Washington met his friends and smiled, and he said, that gentleman gave me a real large, nice tip. I took it so as not to embarrass him. It will really help my boys in their education. And reading, I thought, pretty woke. Won't happen today. But a second time I looked at it, I thought, wow. But isn't that really the challenge we hear this morning? I mean, here we gather as a church. Here we gather as a body of believers. And will we face it? Will we have the nerve to face this coming week as determined servants of Jesus Christ? Will we be known as those who delight in standing up for Jesus, who not only came to this world, but went to that cross of Calvary for us? Will we stand out? Will those looking at us say, wow, what dedicated and dynamic servants of the Lord they love are? You see, that's our text. You know the story, I'm sure. I mean, it's very familiar, isn't it? A story about this centurion. As Jesus comes to this little fishing village of Capernaum, this centurion comes rushing up and humbly begs for help. Why? Because one of his servants is paralyzed and in terrible suffering. But look at this centurion. Ponder this centurion just a moment. You see, I know I'm a preacher and I like reading the Bible, but I get excited when I read of these centurions. I know they are soldiers. I know they are Romans. I know they are captains of 100 soldiers. And yet, there's something special about him. In fact, there's something special about all the centurions you read in the Bible. I mean, think of some of these centurions in a moment. There's this guy who loves his servants and his slaves and is very concerned about them. There's the centurion who crucifies Jesus. You remember? And after it's all done, he looks up and he says, wow. This man was the Son of God. There's a centurion by the name of Cornelius. Remember him in the book of Acts? He's a believer, and an angel says, call for Peter. And Peter comes, and Peter preaches, and he believes. Remember some of the centurions who are with Jesus? There's a centurion with the apostle Paul. You know, one of them is supposed to beat Paul. And Paul looks at him and says, is it lawful to beat a Roman? And immediately he stops and says, wait a minute. I got to check this out. There's a centurion named Julius. He is to guard Paul and the other prisoners on the way to Rome, and he refuses to allow the soldiers to execute them when the ship is going down. And in each case, there's something unique. There's something really special that stands out. And this centurion of our text is a very special and a very beloved man. Look, number one. He is trusted by Herod to maintain the peace. He's got to make sure there's peace in that city of Capernaum. Number two, he is loved by his many servants and slaves because he cares for them. He's really concerned about their welfare. Number three, he is greatly respected by the Jewish community in that not only does he worship their God, but he has graciously built this synagogue for them to worship. And number four, he's admired by the community because he is very sensitive to the local customs and mores. For when Jesus says, sure, listen, guy, I'll come to your house, he says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm a Gentile, and I don't deserve to have you defiling yourself by coming to my house. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But look, there's even more. For the attraction that draws us to this centurion lies in his words, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. You see, young people, he's talking about a philosophy. He's talking about his philosophy. And really, it's the very philosophy of life. And really, it's pretty simple and straightforward. It's got two parts. Number one, he says, I am a man under authority. You see, that's the word submission. In other words, I'm not the boss. I have a master. I serve a Lord. Yeah, my Lord is Herod. Yeah, my Lord is the Roman Empire. He readily is admitting he is a servant of the empire. Herod has commissioned him and has sent him to serve in this little part of the country, in the city of Capernaum. And here he will obey his orders. Sent by Herod, under the command of the empire, he is to keep peace. And as such, he listens and he readily obeys. He gives himself to Herod and the empire. He will do whatever is needed, whatever is necessary for the sake of the empire. He's a man under orders. You see the word submission. But then come the words, he says, I have soldiers under me. You see, that's the word responsibility. I am not a loner. I do influence. As the centurion, he is responsible for his men. He is to lead them. He is to identify with them. He is to exert an influence over them. He is to make sure they carry out their commands, all the while under Herod's orders. Herod and the emperor look to him and hold him responsible for keeping peace. Pretty simple, isn't it? Submission, responsibility. But now stop a moment. That's the centurion. But what about you and what about me? You know, really, it's the same thing. To what throne are we submitting? The centurion says, I serve Rome. Well, who do you and I say we serve? You see, young people, there has to be a throne. There is always someone, there is always something to whom we give our allegiance. Before we can influence, before we can, reach out and touch, before we can make a difference, we first of all must submit. You can't escape that. The problem is that there are so many who submit to the wrong throne, and so their actions, instead of helping, bring hardship and pain. But our centurion wants to be a blessing to his community, to his family, to his nation. And with a sick servant, what does he say? He says, I want to go to Jesus. And that's my second point. And you notice how he comes. He comes boldly. Why? Because he has seen and heard the glorious love and commitment of Jesus. Yeah. He's got eyes open. He's got ears that have been listening. He has been watching. He has been observing a Savior who is reaching out and loving his own. He sees the word submission. He sees the word responsibility in action. He can see that Jesus, too, is a man under authority, you know, under authority of his Father, and also with his disciples and with his church under him. Can you see that? I mean, that's so important to understand this text. Jesus came to save, right? That's what the Lenten season is all about. You know Jesus' daring and precious zeal. Reminds me of a story I read about a little girl who was at the airport. She'd come flying in from visiting her grandparents who lived a couple of states away. But there was a snowstorm that had fouled up the schedules in the air and on the ground, and there she sat at the airport. She couldn't have been more than a first grader. She couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 years old. And there she sat quietly. One might have expected tears. One might have expected, well, some sort of horror. But her eyes never closed. Wide-eyed she watched. Now and then again she looked up and she smiled. A security guard spoke to her softly, asking if he might be of help. No, she said, I'm just waiting for my daddy. She waited more than an hour, more than 2 hours. More than 3 hours. And finally, there was this great big smile that came upon her face as she recognized a snow-covered man coming toward her. See, she said, I told you he would come. There had never been a doubt in her mind. Never did her hope falter. She knew in whom her hope was fixed. She believed in his love. She believed in his integrity. She knew that there was no storm that would keep him from meeting her. And she was not disappointed. And in the same way, Jesus was so eager to fulfill his Father's command. I mean, you know his words. I do nothing of my own. I always do what pleases him. Or as he said to his disciples in that little boat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And in that light, the Pharisee or the centurion saw Jesus giving. There was a message that needed to be proclaimed. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And Jesus preached. And as Jesus preached, ears perked up. Whether he's simply telling stories, you know, tired boys limping home from smelly pig pens, whether he's calling the bluff of the so-called scribes and Pharisees demanding they drop their masks and get real with their feelings, whether he's counseling the down and outers, it's amazing. I mean, I love the stories of Jesus. But more than that, as a preacher, pastor, I'm jealous. Because Jesus never made light of anybody's fears. He never shoved goodness at someone like dark medicine on a spoon, but made righteousness more lovely than wrong. He always kept it so incredibly simple. What do you want others to do to you? What did you do first of all to them? He always came with such practical answers. And then again, as Jesus preached, he was never passive. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He reached out to them. He went to their hospitals, and he went to their farms, and he went to the ships, and he went to the wharfs, and he went wherever they were, giving and sharing, all the while giving himself, ever determined to honor his Father. Nothing mattered more than to bring glory to his Father. And proclaiming the way of truth, he walked that narrow road that led to Calvary's cross. He wasn't going to be sidetracked. He wasn't going to be cowered into stopping by the shameful taunts and the vicious hecklers that flowed. He turned the other cheek. He spent whole evenings in prayer. He was marching forward, for he had the task of saving us. You see the submission? He gave himself. And as he gave, what did he do? He called the crowds to obedience. He called the crowds, as he calls you and me to bow before his Father. He calls us to own him as the Lord of life. You know, do you have a passion? A burning zeal and desire to face our world with Jesus' love? A desire to transform our world for Jesus' sake. No, not content to say, hey, guess what, Pastor, I'm a believer, so what? No, I'm giving my all for serving the Lord. Not ready to say, yeah, I go to church once in a while. Yeah, my name is on Beaver Dam Christian Reformed Church's rolls, but I am using all of my energies for Jesus' sake, readily bringing my gifts and using my gifts. Kind of reminds me of another story I read about a little girl. She was going to church one day. Well-known pastor was making an appeal to the people to give for a good cause. I mean, I don't know if it was mission work or building supply. I don't know what it was. But many people came to present their offerings of love. And among them was this little crippled gal who hobbled along at the end of the line. She pulled a ring from her finger and she put it on the table and made her way back up the aisle. After the service, an usher was sent to bring her to the pastor's study, and the pastor said, my dear, we saw what you did, and it was wonderful, and it was beautiful. But the response of the people has been so generous that we have more than enough to take care of our need. We don't feel right about keeping your treasured ring, so we're giving it back to you. And to the pastor's surprise, the girl wouldn't take her ring back, and she shook her head and she said, Pastor, no, you don't get it. I didn't give my ring to you. I gave my ring to God. That ready surrendering of my will. I want to serve. I don't care what he says. I don't care what they say. I am going. Remember what Jesus said? Anyone who loves mom or dad, anyone who loves son or daughter more than me, that is, anyone who isn't willing or ready to put me first, isn't really worthy of me. So everything I do, every word I say, every dream I wish is but to serve. Every detail is to bring glory and praises to Jesus. And seeing Jesus giving, and seeing Jesus demanding, the centurion stands amazed. And knowing he's been sent by the Father, he's been sent on a mission, centurion isn't going to ignore him. Centurion isn't going to snub him. But instead he comes asking. For Jesus is a man under authority. Jesus wants the kingdom to shine. He knows Jesus can help him. And so that's my third point. And so he comes asking. Boldly, confidently, and yeah,
I dare say even with the Capernaum ministerial. But in coming, you see his eagerness? You see his boldness? You see his testimony? He comes, first of all, acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord of life. You know, I find that amazing. He's there living in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he has heard nothing but pious trash talk. There the scribes and the Pharisees continually mocked and snubbed and belittled Jesus. For whenever Jesus preached, whenever he taught, they hooted and they hollered. I mean, you know the stories. When Jesus said, but I am sent to preach the good news, to bring deliverance to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted. What did they say? Hey, physician, why don't you go and heal yourself first? When they didn't know what to say, what did they blubber? Hey, look, the guy is from Galilee. Look up the Bible. There's no prophet, no Messiah that is to come from Galilee. Whenever he rebuked and challenged them, what did they say? But aren't we right in saying that he is a Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, afflicted with a demon? Or again, they listened. And when they watched, when they saw Jesus reaching out to help, there was always something that was wrong. He healed on the Sabbath day. They couldn't have cared about who was healed. He was too friendly with the scumbags and the losers. You know, we don't want those homeless people around us. He could cast out demons only because he was in cahoots with Beelzebub, the chief of demons. You know, it never stopped. They just didn't want him. And amidst the mocking sarcasm, the centurion says what? He says, I want to go to Jesus. And he readily comes. He knows Jesus has been sent by his Father. He knows that Jesus is determined to bring peace to the kingdom. He knows Jesus loves to give himself. But there's more. He not only acknowledges Jesus, but you notice secondly, he confesses Jesus before the gawking crowds. It's not just, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is, Lord, you know I'm a Roman. You know I'm a Gentile. You know I have no reputable background. You know I have no good reputation. Look, I am not a believer. I have no reason to expect you to want to fellowship with me or even to help me or even to cure my servant. But it's also just say the word. You hear it? Lord, I know you have the power. I have soldiers under me who go when I say go. And come when I say come. But you have more. You have power to open dark and fearful hearts. You can unlock the deep and the dark secrets. You command the diseases and the demons. And with a word, they listen. With a spoken word, they obey even from afar. And thus it's, Lord, you have the answers. You have the only hope I need. And so, Lord, I am coming to you to heal my servant. You see the challenge there? It's so simple. He gave himself to Jesus. You ready to surrender? Will I, like the centurion, give myself to serving the King of Kings? You know, really, it's those simple words. Will I believe and obey Jesus? Will I do it radically when I'm in school, when I'm at the job, or even when I'm on spring vacation? And the centurion readily showed his answer. He came to Jesus begging for help. He came admitting that Jesus is the Lord of life. He came knowing that Jesus loves to give. That's the centurion. But what about you and what about me? I don't have a sick servant at home. I don't have a paralyzed cousin, but I know I'm part of a community. I know there are a lot of people all around. I know there's an awful lot in society that are searching for answers and peace. All you got to do is pick up the newspaper. Oh, yeah. There's a search that's going on, especially when you hear words like pluralization. Well, that's a big word, but it simply means a worldview. What worldview is good? And while all worldviews vie for control, what do we hear today? No one may say my worldview is the only worldview and the only worldview that leads to peace. And if it's not pluralization, it is privatization. This is one that many of our leaders use. My life is private. You see, I get to decide what I want to do. And what I do with my family, or how I treat my animals, or how I act when I'm on vacation, has nothing to do with whether I'm telling you the truth or whether I'm being a nice guy. You see the problem? With no standards and with no reference point, there's nothing but a muddle and a confusion. There's a searching for answers. And serving Jesus, we are called to bring the Lord and His word of life to those around us. We are called to challenge our friends and our families, our workplaces and our communities to serve the Lord who holds this world in His hands. And it all begins by looking to Jesus and His strength. See, that's what the centurion did. Knowing the Lord, knowing the love of the Lord who readily gives. But isn't that what Lent is all about, a Lord who gives? We say, Lord, I love. Lord, I can trust. Centurion did. We know Jesus went to the cross. That's our excitement in a week. But I will serve. I'm ready to go and tell, for I want your kingdom to come. So tell me, my friends, what's your confession? What does your ID say? Who's your master? Whose kingdom will you serve? Centurion said, I want Jesus. I'm going to Jesus. What about you? See, it's your move. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it gives, and especially now in this season of Lent, when we think of the sufferings, Lord, we also are reminded of that amazing and glorious love. The love that you gave, the love that is shown as you went to the cross of Calvary. And Lord, you call us to serve. You call us to give ourselves. May we be in submission, but may we also be responsible in our daily actions. Lord, help us be your servants in today's world. And use us to bring hope and to bring joy and to bring peace. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Showing our thankfulness, we bring to the Lord our morning tithes and offering. And our offering is for the General Maintenance Fund and for Biblical Counseling Center. Let's pray, shall we? God our Father, with these gifts we offer you our lives to do your work in the world. So we pray, take our bodies and our minds, our work and our leisure, our relationships with other people, our friendships and our family life, our dreams and our doubts, our faith and our plans for the future. Use these gifts mightily. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Psalter hymnals, turn to 547. 547, fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, in every part with praise. We'll sing the three stanzas. To serve, we go to serve our Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of you this week and in the coming weeks. And God's people said, Amen.